We've been talking about the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law. So we'll see here. We got a new program, and I'm not sure if this is going to work or not, but we'll see here in just a minute. It looks like it's going to be fine. The spirit of the law. And one of the things that I think is important for us to understand about the spirit of the law is you and I grabbing hold to these principles and for what they really say and what they mean. Very important. Now, I've been in this series for quite some time, and we've been talking about this for a while now. And it's going to be, let me just say this, it's impossible for you to remember everything I've been over. That's why we have it on CD. And you can go listen to it. You're going to need to. Because you're going to have to go over this over and over. All I'm doing is I'm giving you the information. That's all I'm doing. I'm giving you the information for you to go back and look at it. Take some time to look at it. See how important it is. I'm spending some time, extra time, on the spirit of the law because I think it's important. I think it's one of the most valuable things we can learn from the text when it comes to understanding the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. It's very important because the spirit of the law, it's telling us what God meant. And who lived that out better than Yeshua? So he knew what God meant because he was in such a good relationship with the Father that he understood that. He knew what it meant so much that he didn't break any of the Torah, none of it. He understood what it meant, and that's important. So that's why we're taking some time to do this. Last night, if you listen to that tape, you'll see that I missed one section, and I covered it last night. I think Brother Josh was tickled. I don't know if he was tickled more with the fact that I only took like 40 minutes. I don't even know if I took that. And I'm going to tell you, it's a short CD. So I didn't take long at all. I just covered what I needed to cover and went on. So hopefully you and I will take some time to look at that portion there. But how many understood the difference between the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth? Understand that. There's a difference. It's not what we thought. It's not a vengeance. It's a warning. It's a warning. If a man rolls a stone, the stone's going to be, he understands that the stone's going to come back. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Same as you measure out, will be measured back to you again. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's what that means. It didn't mean vengeance as we took it all those years, and we're not underneath that no more. Because when somebody does something wrong to you and you want to get back at them, the people would say, it's not an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth no more. That's not what that meant. Okay? What it means is warning. Eye for an eye. And why? Because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. They got nothing to do with you. He's warning the man who done that. He said, I'm warning you. It's going to come back on you. How many see that? Now it's clear, right? But we have to look at that. That's how incredible this teaching is. So that's the spirit of Torah. That's understanding it that way. So hopefully, and we'll see. I'm going to show you how today, how the Jews took this hyper-literally. And they did things. They did stuff that was out the box, so to speak. And that's why they have so many customs and added so many different things because how they took this. So I stopped on this one right here. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when it treads out the corn. Thou shalt not muzzle an ox when he treads out the corn. Well, that's important. I mean, it's really, we shouldn't muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn, because we want the ox strong, right? It's like a no-brainer. You don't want the, but you don't want him to eat the grain. But you don't want to muzzle the ox while he treads out the corn, because you want him strong. You want him at his best, because he's got a job to do. Very important. Well, let's look at this. There's a photo that I have here. This is sort of, we see this when we're in Nepal. When we're traveling in Nepal, they still tread the corn like this. The wheat, it's corn in Scripture, but it really means wheat. It should be translated wheat. So when he treads out the wheat, don't muzzle the ox. So we see this still happens today. It's kind of strange that around the world that things like this are still happening, but it is. It's still done like this. They get up and yoke the oxen together and tread the wheat. So here's what he's referring to. So I'm going to take some time and go through this, and we'll look at this together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 5 says this. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the master of Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas have not the power to forbear working? Very important. Who goeth a warfaring any time at his own charges, at his own expense? Notice that. Who planted a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? So he's posing all these questions. Or who feed a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Think about that. Who takes care of the sheep and don't eat from the milk that the sheep produce? So he's this is important. Do not muzzle the ox when it treads out the corn. Verse 8. For I say these things as a man, and it's a great question. He said, do I say these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? Now, this is Paul. Now, notice he gives a bunch of analogies. All these analogies, he gives a bunch of them. And then he says this. He says, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law also? Think about this. So he's going to make this reference. Verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Let me see that. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox as he treads out the corn. I just read that one to you in Deuteronomy. Now, here's the next question. It's the big question. Doth Elohim take care for the ox? Do you honestly believe that he's concerned about the ox? Well, we would say yes, he's concerned about the ox. But this is a rhetorical question. How many understand that? This is rhetorical. Doth Elohim take care for the ox? It's not the ox he's concerned about. It's not the ox at all that he's concerned about. For our sake, no doubt, this is written. Who he's concerned about? He's concerned about us. He is concerned about us. So when he says, the Torah said, don't muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn, Paul, who was anointed by the Ruach HaKodesh, anointed, the power of God was all over him when he wrote this. He gives all these analogies. He gives them all to us. And then he says, was it the ox that he was concerned about? Because it's written for our sake. How many see that? Or for he saith it altogether for our sake. For our sake. He answers it. That's the answer. He answers it. No doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. He that ploweth should plow in hope. And he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. This is very powerful. He's trying to get us to understand the importance of this and how valuable this is. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. How many see that? Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Notice that. Especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, here we go again, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Isn't that amazing? And the labor is worthy of his reward. How many understand that? The laborer is worthy of his reward. So when we look at this, this is important principles. These are valuable lessons that we need to understand, that we grab hold to. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 1 says this. Now these things are the commandments and statutes and judgments which Yahweh your Elohim commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whether ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear Yahweh thy Elohim to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy sons' sons, all the days of thy life. And that thou days may be prolonged. Hear, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and ye may increase mightily, as Yahweh the Elohim of your father have promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Now he's about to go and hit a different gear. Now, I give you the one. Now, again, I'm pointing all these out. I can't spend a ton of time on them, but I'm going to point out several statements that shows you that when you're dealing with the spirit of Torah, what he's saying, I think Paul addressed that when you don't muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn. Very important principle. If a person's going to lead you in word and doctrine, it says one that plows in hope of that same hope. Now I want you to get this. It's not just talking about everybody will go to this verse right here, this verse, and they'll say to prove that one should be paid for what they do. That's what they'll use, that verse. They'll use that. But it's not talking in that respect. It's talking about if I'm going to be up here and I'm going to be doing what I'm doing in word and doctrine, I should at minimum, be living to that caliber as best I can. And if you're not, then why are you doing it? The oxen eats the wheat, so he's at his full strength. What I'm telling you is I'm not up here just trying to tell you how to get this. I need to eat the wheat too. How many understand that? Does that help you any? All right. Now the next one, I'm going to give you several of these so I can't spend a bunch of time on it. So how many got the muzzle of the ox? Spirit of Torah. Again, what we've been dealing with. The Shema. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our Elohim is one Yahweh. How many Yahwehs we have? And thou shalt love Yahweh thy Elohim with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all and with all thy might, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walk by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Let me see that. And thou shalt bind them. I want you to notice this. Thou shalt bind them as signs upon thy hand, And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. So you're binding them as signs upon your hand and frontlets between thine eyes. This is what it'll look like. Sort of like this. These are called phylacteries. Phylacteries, or it's also called tefillin. The tefillin would be this whole symbol here. Now, you see the box on his head, and then it's on his arm. It's hard to tell, but it's on his arm, and it's wrapped a certain way. It also looks like this is the two boxes that would be in that. One of the boxes would be a single box, square box, and the other one would have full parts to it. And there'll be scripture that's written on those boxes. There's scripture that's written there. And I want you to understand that this tefillin, it, again, I'm reading this and I'm talking about how much do we take what Torah says as being literal. This is what we're dealing with. Now we're going to learn the spirit of Torah. This is what it came to be. It came to be that before you knew it, they had these boxes and the tefillin, and they would do all those things. But I want to tell you that's some things that's very important that we have to understand. The enemy, now we're to bind these things. Now I'm going to give you some, I'm going to read these verses in Revelation, but we're to bind these things upon our hand and upon our on the frontlets of our eyes. They're important. But did he mean do it literally? Did he mean do it literally? We're going to look at that in just a little bit. Now I'm going to tell you, look at Revelations. Let me tell you why this is important. I'm going to read Revelation because and show you how important this is. About binding things in the hand and all of these things that we'll look at. Revelation 13 and verse number 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And where was it upon? His head. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. Notice the dragon gave him that power, not God. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. This was the wound from the Antichrist. And his deadly wound was healed. So he was wounded, but then he's healed again. And all the world wondered at the beast, after the beast. All the world wondered after the beast. They were captivated by it. Now, the only way you can wonder after something is if you don't have Torah as frontless between your eyes and bound on your hand. You don't have it. And they would do it. Now listen, they would always bind the tefillin in the dominant dominant hand. So you have the dominant hand. The dominant hand always does the work of the world. The less dominant hand is going to be the one that'll do the work of the Lord. That's how the scripture lays out. So they would bind the tefillin on the less dominant hand. So if you was right-handed, you'd bind it on your left hand. If you was left-handed, you'd bind it on your right hand. There was no difference. And this is what they practiced still today. And they definitely was wearing the tefillin during Jesus' time. And so I want you to understand what they did. And the deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Because there were signs. There was wonders. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. Who they worship? The dragon. Notice that. Now I'm telling you about what's to come. That's why I put Revelations in here. Because I want you to know what's to come. And that's exactly where the church is today. It's in this spot right here. If you're wondering, I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the church. Because the church is the one that's supposed to know better. We're supposed to bind it on our hand and on our forehead. Well, we're going to look at this a little bit further. He says, saying, who is likened to the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blaspheming. And the power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blaspheming against Yahweh. This is what's going to happen. Against Yahweh. Or should I say, this stuff is already happening. That's how close we are. If you want to know how close we are, this stuff's happening. To blaspheme his name. That's why he's going to do it. He's going to open his mouth against Yahweh to do what? Blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. Notice that. His tabernacle. Where's the tabernacle at? Is it a building? No, no, no. Remember what we've been learning. What we've been learning under the new covenant. The tabernacle is where? It's us. It's our heart. He's going to write it on the tables of our heart. Well, here he says, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. Notice that, verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. He's going to make war with the saints and overcome them. Let me tell you something. I want to ask you a question. How many in here, you're ready for war? Because he's going to make war whether you're ready or not. How many in here, honestly, you'll say, I won't be deceived. I know enough. Think about this. Because I'm telling you, this is serious business. This is very serious. If you think we're wasting our time, or we're just trying to fill in the gaps and just have a service, I'm telling you, I'm trying to get you ready. I'm trying to prepare you that you're not deceived. Because he's going to make war with the saints. This is coming. He's going to make war with you. And it's not going to be a group of you. It's going to be you by yourself. By yourself, individually, can you stand against the wiles of the devil? Can you stand individually? It's not going to be you and your wife, or your wife and the husband, or you and the kids. Can you stand individually against the wiles of the devil? What will you do? Independent of the pastor, independent of the church, independent of anybody else, just you. I want you to think about this for a moment. Just you. He's going to make war with you. What are you going to do? What's going to happen to you? What's going to happen when a manifestation of the evil, so much evil, that you can't even begin to describe how evil it'll be? What would you do? What's going to be your position? What's going to be the thing that you're going to say, well, what are you going to do? What scripture are you going to use? Are we going to just step, well, you know, I'm just going to be a good person. Are you going to play that card? You know, I'm a good person. I really don't do anything wrong. And you think, you know what the devil's going to do? He's going to say, that you better give me something better than that. Because I want you to understand, he's going to make war with the saints. War. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. Let me go back just a moment. And to overcome them, war with the saints, to overcome them. And the power was given him over all kindred, tongues, and nations. So this is not going to be just in Buras. This is going to be everywhere. Every single person that's on this earth is going to be attacked by the enemy. And is being attacked. It's ongoing right now. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Think about that. whose name, should I keep reading? Should I keep reading? Will worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's why it's important to get your name written in the Lamb's book of life. Because everybody else, I don't care who they are, they worship him. Everybody does. Everybody in the whole world worships him whose names are not written in the book of life. If your name's written, you're in good shape. Is your name written? I don't know. It's not an answer. Not at that time, when the devil comes to make war with you, you can't say, time out. Hold up. Wait a minute. Let me call pastor. Whose name is not written in the book of life? Think about that. He goes on. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go in captivity. What? He that leadeth in captivity shall go in captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed by the sword. That sort of sounds like what I read last night. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Here is the patience of the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming out from the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Think about that. He caused them to worship him. I wonder how he did that. He did that by mixing the clean with the unclean. He did that by just subtle changes. Just little bitty changes. He changed it just a little bit. Just enough so you wouldn't know what the difference was. That's why I'm trying to tell you the difference. So when he does change it, you'll know. That's why we're spending the time necessary to learn these things. He doth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had performed to do in the sight of the beast. That's how people get deceived. That's how they do it today. And let me tell you, people are gearing up for this. They're gearing up. If all you got to do is have a miracle happen, and people will start going to church. It's a fact. There are revivals, all these great revivals. And all of a sudden, here lately, these revivals are going on and they'll have a miracle. And folks will start coming. And they'll come and they'll devote their time and their energy and all of that to these revivals. Think about it. And he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. They're going to make an image. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar, the image was made, and he said, when you hear the sound of the bell, whatever, it's like a dinging sound, will go off. The chimes, bow down and worship. It's the same thing. He seeks the worship that only belongs to Yahweh. That's the issue. He seeks that worship. He desires this worship. He wants this worship. Remember, after all, he said, I'm going to make my kingdom above his kingdom. My throne will be above his throne. He seeks this worship. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image, the beast, should be killed. Think about it. As many that would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Verse 16. And he caused all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand and in their forehead. Wow. What is he doing? He's copying. He's copying. He said he caused all of them to receive a mark in their right hands and their foreheads. Isn't that something? And no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark and the name of the beast and the number of his name. He was, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. That is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Wow. Isn't that something? So I wanted to just, that was just throwing that in there. That was very important information to keep in mind as we go through this. Now let's get back to the tefillin. The tefillin, these are the verses of scripture that would be put in the tefillin. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. We're just going to cover this as fairly quick as we can. The tefillin was this is what the scripture were that's in the tefillin. And the Exodus 13, 1 through 10, Exodus 13, 11 through 8, that two of them would be split and they would go into one tefillin. And then Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, and Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21. These are the scripture that the Jews would put in the tefillin, that was the tefillin, and the phylacteries, and they would wear this. They would go on these different aspects. Is this what he had in mind? The answer is no. He didn't have that in mind. We're going to show you what he had in mind. And this is the spirit of Torah. Exodus 13, 1 through 10. Let's go through them. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever open the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Let me see that. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of the hand of Yahweh brought you out. Notice that. For by strength I brought you out. From this place there shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day ye came out the month of Abib. And it shall be when Yahweh shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, the Havites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which he sware unto the fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day shall be a feast to Yahweh. How many see that? Unleavened bread, verse 7, shall be eaten 7 days. And there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy sons in this day, saying, this is done because of that which Yahweh did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. How many see that? Verse 9. And it shall be for a sign. It shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and a memorial between thine eyes, that Yahweh's law may be in thy mouth. I mean, see that. For it is written, a strong hand hath Yahweh brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. I mean, see that. So, what you say, and do matters. The fact that you remember Passover and how Yahweh delivered you from bondage is like binding them as a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes. How many see that? That's what it's all about. They took it hyper-literally and started doing it, actually binding it. But did they do it in their heart? No. They didn't do it in their heart. And so that's the difference. So the thing is, this is that I hope that you understand these things. This is what pressed us. This is what pushed us to go deeper in the Scripture and find out, what do these things mean? Why are we doing this? Again, the spirit of Torah says, I want you to remember. So you said, why do we do Passover? We do it because we're to remember. We're to remember. We're to take some time to think about that this is the great deliverance. It's a memorial. This is important. Very important. I can't stress to you enough how important this is for you and I to understand. Let's look at Exodus 13. Exodus 13, verse 11. And it shall be when Yahweh shall bring thee into the land of Canaan, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, thou shalt set apart unto Yahweh all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male, shall be Yahweh's. Notice that. And every firstling of a donkey shall be redeemed with a lamb. If thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break its neck. And all firstborn of men, man, shall among thy children shall thou redeem. And it shall be when thy sons ask thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of the hand Yahweh brought us out from Egypt and from the house of bondage. Think about that. With strength he's done that. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that Yahweh slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of a man and of the firstborn of the beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to Yahweh all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem, and it shall be for a token upon thine hand and frontlets between thine eyes, for by the strength of the hand of Yahweh brought us forth out of Egypt. So again, this is the reason why. And I pointed that out for. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that Elohim led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although there was a near. For Elohim said, lest peradventure the people repent when they have seen war, and they return to Egypt. But Elohim led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up hardness out of the land of Egypt. So again, I point this out to you, that this is the filling that they would use. These are the scripture they would use. But is that what God meant? The answer is no. What he meant is that we keep these things close to us, that we keep it, the things on our head, the things on our hand, that we understand the value of. Let me go through this, a couple more here, and then I'm going to break this down. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, Hear, O Israel, this is the Shema. Yahweh Elohim is one Yahweh, and thou shalt love Yahweh thy Elohim with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Very important. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them as signs upon thy hands, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. How many see that? In Deuteronomy 11, 13, And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commands, which I command thee this day, to love Yahweh your Elohim and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you rain in your land and in due season, in the first and the latter rain, and that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. And I will send grass in the fields for thy cattle, and that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourself, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other mighty ones and worship them. Very important. So he says, take heed. So that's why you're binding them. You're putting them there for a reason. So you'll take heed to this. Verse 17, and when Yahweh's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off from the good land which Yahweh giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. I mean, you see that? And bind them for a sign and for your upon your hand, and that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Very important. And he shall teach them, and you shall teach them to your children. Speak of them when you sit in thine house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which Yahweh sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Now, I read all that to you because I wanted to read everything that was in the tefillin that they would put. But let me take you through this now. The main thing that we understand here is that we have to realize that the children of Israel were leaving from a place that had everything. They had everything. Everything they needed was there. If they needed food, it was there. If they needed water, it was there. If they needed a place to stay, it was there. Everything. And they're going to go on a journey in the wilderness. They're not going to have anything. They're not going to have anything. Unless God provides, they won't have anything. But he promised them, I'm going to provide. That's faith. That takes faith. Now, we can gang up, all of us, on the children of Israel, and we'll talk about their whining and complaining and all that. But let me just tell you, we got a lot of whining and complaining ourselves. They had to trust God that they were going to leave a place. Even though they were slaves, they were comfort. They had stuff. What they needed, they had. And then they're going to go to another place, and they ain't going to have anything. There's no grocery stores. There's no Walmart. There's none of that stuff. They have nothing. They're not going to say, well, we need something to eat. Well, hold up. I'll be right back. I'm going to run to a dollar store. They don't have a dollar store. They don't have anything. There ain't nothing to run to. Now, you understand what I'm saying? So I can see where they would want to go back. Do you understand this? Because they got to trust God. Well, this day goes and God provides, and then they eat it all up and they don't have nothing again. Let me tell you, they started their day with nothing. Now, how many want to try that on for a little while? Who would like to try that on for a little while? Start your day with nothing. You ain't got nothing. And then you're going to see how much your prayer life gets working here. You start with nothing, the first thing you're going to go, oh, God, I ain't got nothing, right? You don't feel like singing. You don't feel like worshiping. Of course you come in here and you want to worship. You've got a house to stay in. You got food in your cupboards. You got stuff going on for you. It's different. But these folks didn't have anything. They had nothing. But God was teaching them something. I want you to know that I'm going to take care of you. Wherever I bring you, I'm going to take care of you. And he said, because if you'll worship me, he said, I'm going to bring rain on the land where you're going. And your seed, when you put it in the ground, it's got to come forth. He's teaching them principles. He's teaching them value. But listen, this is all a story to them. You understand? This is just a story. Yeah, we know you telling us that. Can you understand now a little bit why, they're looking around and we don't have anything. We need this. And it's because it's there. They look back. They got a whole family of kids. They're hungry. They don't have a fallback plan. This is it. And God's trying to tell them, listen, that's exactly where I want you. That's where he wants us. He wants us there. Who here trusts God like he was asking them to trust him? Who here does that? It doesn't take long. All we got to do is get one cancellation in a trip and we get all worked up. Who we trust in here? We get one little thing goes wrong and we get all bent out of shape. And we got the nerve and the audacity to talk about the children of Israel. Are you serious? What about us? And we got a Walmart. And we still can't trust God. We got a dollar store. We still can't trust God. What about that stuff there? So let me tell you something. He was asking a lot out of these people. Leave everything. Leave it all behind and you come follow me. And I'm going to take care of you. Do you see the transition? I'll be your God. You're going to be my people, a special people. What's going to take some faith to do that? So I don't want to beat them up too bad because they were up against it. They looked and it was empty. They're going to have to believe God for it to be full again. And God came through for them every time. But how many of you know it takes some time? It takes some time. But after you see one or two miracles, you've got to start getting the hang of it. How many see that? So this is what we see here in these phylacteries, the filling. He said, what I want you to do is meditate on it. I want you to meditate on it. I want you to understand if you'll meditate on these things, it'll help you. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 20, it says, when the son asked thee in time to come, saying, what means the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments that which Yahweh our Elohim had commanded you, then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and Yahweh brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. How many see that? And Yahweh showed signs and wonders and great sore in Egypt upon Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore unto our fathers. And Yahweh commanded us to do these things, to fear Yahweh our Elohim for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before Yahweh our Elohim as he has commanded us. I mean, see that? He said you got to be willing to do all of these things which he commanded you. And so, listen, I'm telling you, this has never been a better time for you and I than to just go ahead and say, you know what, Lord, I want to do it. I want to give my life to you. I want to serve you fully. I want to understand the difference. I want to see how all of these things unfold and are fulfilled in my life. Bind them. I want you to understand that. In Revelation 12:17, he says, as the dragon was wrought with the woman, he went to make war and a remnant of her soul, of her seed, which the commandments of Yahweh, he made remnants with her seed, which keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the testimony of Yahweh. So the reason the dragon makes war is because you're keeping the commands. You're keeping them, just like he asked the children of Israel. Keep these commands. Do what I'm asking you to do, because it's important. It's important that you do these things. Let me just tell you this. To bind in the frontlets is the things you meditate on. It's what you meditate on. That's just the spirit of Torah. The binding on your less dominant hand, because what does the dominant hand always want to do? The things of the world. That's why it's a constant fight. You got to fight it off. It always wants to revert back to the things of the world. But the less dominant hand, he says, that's your doing. That's your performing. That's your doing the commandments of Yahweh. You're going to remember that. And you're going to say, that you're going to quote those scriptures. And that's what they would do. In Luke 9, 61, it says, "And another also said, Master, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid farewell, and let bid them farewell which are at home at my house." And Yeshua said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looked back, is fit for the kingdom of Yahweh." And that's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, once you do set your heart to do this, once you put it as your frontless between your eyes and you start meditating on it and you bind it about your hand, he says, you go and do it. Once you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of Yahweh. That's what he's saying. He says, so make sure you understand this. You, when you step out and you start doing it, you go all the way. You step in this thing with everything that's in you. "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand." And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. That is what you do. That is what you do. "And thou shalt, and they shall be as frontless between thy eyes." That is what you meditate on. Think about that. How many of you know the things you meditate on, eventually you're going to do? If you meditate, he said, that's why he said in Psalms, and he tells us this all the time, for he says that we walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But our delight is in what? The law of the Lord, and in his law. In his law, we meditate day and night. Then what happens? You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Think about that. His leaves won't wither. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. That's exactly what he's talking about there. He's bringing that to pass. Whatever he meditates on, that's what he's going to do. And his leaves will not wither. Whatever he does, that's the right, whatever the least dominant hand. He said, whatever you're doing, binding it on your hand is what you do. You put your hand to the plow and you look back. You're not fit for the kingdom. Do you understand that? That's what he's saying with all these. So let me tell you, there's no better place to really get the spirit of Torah and without looking at what Paul said here. He's anointed with the Ruach HaKodesh. This guy's brilliant how he describes the spirit of Torah here. So we're not having a dawn the phylactery. That's not what he says. Because somebody said, well, you know, if you're a Torah keeper, do you don the phylactery? Well, no, I don't don the phylactery. Why would I do that? I know what the spirit of Torah says. Do you understand that? I would look kind of funny with a box on my forehead up here this morning. I would. You would. If I'd have come out here donning the phylactery, you'd have went, oh boy, here we go. Pastor done flipped his lid. Right? But how many did I explain to you what he's talking about? The things you meditate on. Well, if you meditate on this, he said, what should you do? He said, you shall tell your children that this is what the Lord did. You do it as a remembrance. You meditate on it. So he's telling them, meditate on what I did. I took you out of Egypt. I provided for you. I did all these things for you. Very important. How many see this? Wow. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 9, "And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates." This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. The mezuzah. Mezuzah would be put on the gate or the post of the house. Now, there's mezuzahs. I went through this up before and I said, you know, you can get one if you'd like, but it's not something you have to have. I've always told you this. Can you have one? Does it mean anything to you? Of course it can mean something to you, but do you have to have one? Well, no, you don't have to have one. But he's told him, he just said, put it on the table, post it on the... Well, we're going to look at this because it's important. It's very important. Now, can the mezuzah be important to you? Well, sure it can. But it's just, all it is a symbol and a sign. If it ain't on the table of your heart, then it don't help you at all. That's the spirit of Torah. That's the thing that's so crazy about it. People will go out and they'll get this and they'll do it and say, well, I'm good. They won't know anything behind it or in front of it. They won't learn anything, and they'll still live however they want to live. What good is it? Well, I got a mezuzah. Listen, one thing you ain't going to be able to do. When the Lord comes back, you ain't going to be able to take your mezuzah and say, I have one of these. So you look funny running up to God and you have phylacteries on in the mezuzah saying, hey. He's going to say, you look like you did it. But I'm not looking at that. Let me peel away the flesh and look in the heart. Let me tell you what you did. That's what you did. How many see the difference? And so this is important, very valuable that we understand. Deuteronomy 7, verse 26 says, neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house. What? Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Man, that is just throwing it out there, isn't it? Let's look at this in Jeremiah 17, 21. Thus said Yahweh, take heed to yourself, bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gate of Jerusalem. What? Bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gate of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your house on the Sabbath day. Neither do ye any work, but hallow you the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. So he's telling us something here. Very important. He's giving us some understanding as to what is he talking about? What is he dealing with? What is he sharing with us? Let me see. Let me read. I'll go back in just a minute. So the mezuzah, he says, don't let it in your house or carry it out your gate. Two things that we have to remember. There's a lot of stuff going on in our world today. There's no doubt about it. There's so much stuff that we could touch on. But let me just cover just a couple things here on dealing with this mezuzah. Remember, he says, there's a once God, once you get in covenant with him, then there are certain things that we have to make sure that we're not participating in. And he says this, let me back up. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination unto thine house. Notice that. Bring into thy house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. What? Well, there's all sorts of things that we could go on. We can go down this list of things. And then before you know it, people say, well, what about this? What about that? Well, what about this? Can you do this? Can you do that? Can you do this? Can you do that? Here's what I'm going to do with this. You know God stands on what he stands for. You know that. Everybody here. He says the mezuzah is put on the gates. It's a reminder to warn you about what comes in and what goes out. That's what it's a reminder of. It's a reminder what goes in, what comes in, what comes over your threshold and you allow into your house. Now, you can take that on a literal sense, your house, or you can take that on a more spiritual sense, your house. Either way, I think both of them here is important. They're both important, but one's more important than the other. And that one here is very important. So the spirit of Torah says we should make sure the mezuzah is a guard. He said, I set a watchman. David said, a watchman. I set a watchman to guard. To guard what I say. To guard what I do. And I'm telling you that this is important for us. The spirit of Torah. If we're looking at what does God mean to say? As Christ reveals these things to us by the life he lived. How many know that Christ, he watched what came in and he watched what went out. He watched that. He was very cautious on what he did. And so I hope that that's helped you some. That has helped you understand that the spirit of Torah is putting that, writing it and sticking it there. Whatever comes in and what goes out. I mean, you know, there's a lot of witchcraft and so forth in the world today. There's a lot of it. And we could start in the church. And if you said, I was sharing this with Brother Josh. I was showing him about this fellow. And so that's borderline in witchcraft. So you're watching it. It's coming in. It's coming in. And if you take that to heart, if you allow it to stay and you believe it, and that's what people are doing. They believe in it. They don't have a mezuzah. They don't have a guard. They're just letting everything come in and they follow it wide open. It's like the blind leading the blind. It's a terrible thing. I can't spend a ton of time on it, but I hope that you got the gist of it. I'm covering a lot of these things today. The mezuzah, again, is that. Proverbs 3:3 says this, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck. Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the tables of thine heart. Isn't that something? Now, we don't take this hyper literally, do we? Because we have to call the cardiologist and say, hey, I got this little saying. I'd like you to write it on my heart for me. All right? We know what he means here. So we know that's what he says. He says, bind them about thy neck and write them on the tables of thine heart. Very important. Valuable to understand that we could see this. Proverbs 23, verse 23 says, buy truth and sell it not. Think about that. Buy truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. You want to buy something? Buy what? Truth. And sell it not. Buy truth. And sell it not. Also, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. If you want to bind, he said, bind this about you. Buy truth. Bind this about your neck. Write it on the fleshly tables of your heart. These are important times for us. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, it says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Think about that. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Wow. Deuteronomy 10:16, he's just throwing it out there, isn't he? Matthew 9, verse 14, he says, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we, the Pharisees, fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Yeshua said to them, can the children of the bridegroom chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Think about this. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away, and then shall they fast. No man... Notice what he says. No man put a piece of new cloth on an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up, take it from the garment, and it is rent and made worse. Neither do men put new wine in the old bottles, Else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and bottles perish. But the new wine is put into new bottles and both are preserved. He says, listen, the bridegroom, he's just telling about this situation. He said, I'm here with you. That's why they're not doing it. But once I'm gone, he says, bind them about thy neck. You make sure, he said, you don't put new wine in the old wineskins. He's changed. The spirit of Torah is coming alive. He's wanting us to see this. It's the spirit of Torah. He's wanting us to see how important and valuable this is. In Psalms 39, verse 1, he said, I said, and I will take heed to my way that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Keep my mouth with a bridle. We know he's not speaking in a hyperliteral sense, right? But he's the spirit of Torah. What is he saying? I'm going to keep my mouth with a bridle. How many of you know that we can save ourselves a ton of trouble if we just keep our mouth sometimes? That's not an easy thing. But if we can, we should. That's what he said. If you want to, pull back the reins. How many was about to say something, but you didn't? And how many just said it? Well, I'm just going to say it. You see? If you thought not to, you probably shouldn't have. Pull back the bridle. Put the brakes on it. Again, this is the spirit of Torah. Matthew 15, verse 8. This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Wow. Think about that. So they're wanting and they're saying all these things. God, you're wonderful. I just love the Lord. But they teach for doctrine the commandments of men. Think about that. Deuteronomy 22, verse 8. Said, when thou buildest a new house, then shalt thou make a battlement for thy roof. Notice that. Then shalt thou make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, and if any man fall from thence. Think about this. So this was a custom that was done, that they would make sure that they would not bring anybody any harm that would come over. So let me just tell you something. We get together and we talk and we converse and we spend time together and we do all these things. He says, when thou buildest thine new house, thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof. Notice that. A battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thy house. Wow. If any man fall from thence. Well, we know he's not speaking of this in a hyperliteral sense, right? What does it mean when he says this? Well, you know, I got my house and I got electrical wires all showing and it's in the playroom for the kids. I don't invite somebody in my house and say, oh yeah, y'all go and play in that room, because you know what kids do. First thing they're going to do, touch the wires, right? Well, he's not talking about this literal. He's talking about this in the spirit of Torah. We have to be careful. We have to make sure that our house don't become a house where somebody could be injured. Think about that. Is your house a house where somebody can become injured? Or do you make a battlement? Thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thy house. Because in the days, In their time, if somebody got injured in the house was responsible for that injury. Oh, it shouldn't be today, right? We're not underneath the law. The spirit of Torah still rings true today. You are responsible. Am I helping anybody today? So we got to be careful what we say. We got to bridle our tongue. We got to make sure that we're careful, because our house can be a place that brings blood. It could cause death. Think about that. Verse 9. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 9. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seed. I'm going to give you a couple more, then we're going to quit. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seed. How many see that? Lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and a donkey together. How many see that? And then the last one, thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together. How many see that? We're going to look at each one of these. Let's look at them individually. Look at 9 first. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seed. The vineyard of Yahweh of hosts. Isaiah 5:7. The vineyard of Yahweh of hosts is the house of Israel. Now let's talk about Israel. And then we're going to talk about the spirit of Torah. The men of Judah and his pleasant plant. And he looketh for judgment, and behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. I want you to understand what he's saying here. In Ezra 9, verse 1, it says, when these things were done, the prince came to me saying, the people of Israel and the princes and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations. Even the Canaanites and the Havite and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Ammonites and the Moabites and Egypt and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands, yea, the hand of the prince and the rulers have been chief in trespass. So what am I dealing with? Well, I'm dealing with thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seed. The vineyard is Israel. We proved that in Isaiah. The vineyard. So I want you to think about this. Now he takes them out of the land. Then he says, don't sow thy field with mixed seed. Mixed seed. Don't mix the seed. He said, because if you mix the seed, and I just read it to you a moment ago, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. So the spirit of Torah is saying you can't mix the holy and the profane. You can't mix the holy and the profane. That's why when we dealt with all of this years ago, dealing with Christmas, dealing with Easter, all of those things, it's an act of worship. That's a worship issue. Just remember that. That's a difference. The difference is that is a worship issue. And you can't mix the holy and the profane. And this is what he's telling the children of Israel as they come out. This is them. Now, what is the spirit of Torah? The spirit of Torah is telling us that we shouldn't, there should be a difference. If we're going to call ourselves God's people, If we're going to do that, if we're going to do that ourselves, and we're going to say, we're God's people, should there be a difference? Should there be a difference? There should be. There should be a big difference there. But it'll be up to us that we understand these values, because they're important. And I want you to go, I'm going to take it just a step further, because I want you to see this. Nehemiah chapter 1. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and upon the earth. They were praying and seeking God. And how many of you know, anytime you see fasting and sackcloth in the earth, there's something about to happen. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. What did they do? Separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Wow. That's what the spirit of the Torah, when he's saying that, it's important for us to understand. Valuable that we get these lessons. Look at Matthew. Matthew 13, verse 24 and 25. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. What kind of seed? Good seed. But while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tare among the wheat and went his way. That's exactly how the enemy does. So while men sleep, he comes and sows tare among the wheat. It's a tough thing, isn't it? It's a tough spot to be in. A lot of times we're going, what am I to do? Well, we have to understand what is he saying here. What is he unfolding in order for us to grab hold to it? Let me go real quick. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and a donkey together. The spirit of Torah. Thou shalt not plow. In Ezra 4. Now when the adversary. I want you to notice this. This is very important to understand. Now when the adversary of Judah and Benjamin heard. When they heard that the children of captivity. The children of captivity built the temple unto Yahweh of Israel. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us, very important, let us build with you. Notice that. Let us build with you, for we seek your Elohim as you do. Notice that. We seek your Elohim as you do. Listen, how many know when you got an ox and a donkey, you don't hook them together and let them plow together? You know what happens? You got a problem. You got a fight on your hand. The oxen and the donkey don't plow together. Well, let me just tell you, the adversary is not on your side. How many see that? It's just clear. He says, let us build with you, for we seek your Elohim as you do. Don't buy into it. Because you don't plow with a donkey and an ox. That's what he's saying. That's the spirit of Torah. So when he says, don't plow with a donkey and ox, well, you really shouldn't, right? If you want to take it literal, you probably shouldn't, because they're going to be bucking and carrying on, and you won't get much plowing done. What the spirit of Torah says, be careful that your adversary don't all of a sudden get the I'm saved. We're just like you. Everything's okay. It'll be all right. We're going to be good. We serve in your Elohim like you serve in your Elohim. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Asherah, and king of Assyria, which brought you up hither. So when you look at that, you go, wow, what is this all about? The spirit of Torah says, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't get involved in the adversary. All of a sudden becomes your friend. We want to build with you. We want to just come right alongside of you and everything's going to be all right. He said, all you're doing is asking for trouble. You're going to be in real trouble. So I had one more, but we'll stop right here. Unless I got 5 minutes from somebody. 10, 20, 30, okay, no. Well, real quick, let me just cover this. Thou shalt not wear garments of divers sort as of woolen and linen together. Revelation 3:4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And then 2 Corinthians 6, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship had righteousness with unrighteous? What communion had light with darkness? What concord had Messiah with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement had the temple of Elohim with idols and the temple of Elohim? For we are the temple of Elohim, and Elohim hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, be separate, say of the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be sons and daughters unto me, saith Yahweh Almighty. That is the spirit of Torah. That is the spirit of Torah. So I hope that this here will help you. He says, don't have the linen together. Don't mix the ox and a donkey. Do you understand that? Very important. These are valuable. Don't put the seed in the ground. Don't mix the seed. All of them, people have taken these things, and I can tell you have run with them terribly. Have run with them saying that, well, to me, it means you shouldn't mix race. You shouldn't literally mix the clothes. You shouldn't do whatever. Whatever, and it's taken them and went everywhere. But the spirit of Torah says that what you shouldn't do is you shouldn't mix the holy and the profane together. You shouldn't do that. Because whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And so I hope that you got this today. I hope that it's ministered to you, as it did to me. I can tell you we don't have much longer to do this series. We got a few more weeks. I tell you what, it's going to get interesting in the latter part. So here quickly, we're going to be coming back to Galatians 4. We're going to be reading that and moving on. I know everybody.